I want to preach to you this morning on the basis and benefits of faith promise giving. Okay? From the time that our Lord issued the Great Commission, it has always taken three things to fulfill that commission. First and foremost, it takes manpower. From the apostles to Polycarp and Chrysostom to Patrick and then to Peter Waldo, John and Charles Wesley, George Whitefield and Charles G. Finney, Billy Sunday and W.P. Nicholson, and on through the men who are faithfully serving today, the gospel's soul-winning potential is not fully realized until men are willing to put shoe leather to their calling. Not only does it take manpower, it takes materials. Men like William Tyndale, whose death we recently commemorated, gave their lives to ensure that the inspired words of God are preserved in copies of the Bible for the common people and many nations. And that work is carried on today by numerous ministries, printing not only Bibles and New Testaments, but gospel tracts, discipleship and Sunday school materials, and whatever printing needs missionaries may have on the field. And unfortunately, it takes money also. Nothing worth having, including the gospel, comes cheap or easy. The faithful giving of God's people through the ages has kept gospel ministry going in feast and famine, good times and bad, and is more important now in these last days than it ever has been. And God, in His infinite wisdom, has provided a model for the support and continuity of missions work, and that is the faith promise giving model. Now, I am not here today to debate the merits of this model, because it has been proven time and again to work. What I am here to do is explain to you why it works and encourage you to begin reaping the blessings and benefits of participating. You know, the concept of faith promise is quite simple. It involves tithing, which is giving a tenth of your income for the support and upkeep of your local church, and then prayerfully considering an amount that you can comfortably give above that tithe with just a little bit of a stretch, trusting God for the increase, all right? And that's given for the support of missions. Amen. It is understood here this morning that there is sometimes a fine line between faith and stupidity, all right? God is not looking for anything extravagant from any of us, all right? All He is looking for is a purposing of our hearts to faithfully and systematically give just a little beyond your known means and watch Him supernaturally meet that need each month. Amen. You'll be amazed at what God can do if you will just simply trust Him. Amen. Amen. First thing we need to address this morning is the basis of faith promise giving. Perhaps the most common objection to faith promise giving that I have encountered over the years is, "You're just trying to take more of my money." And my response, and Pastor made a mention of this in the business meeting this morning, would be identical to that of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You know, it was Him that nailed these kind of people to the wall 2,000 years ago when He said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And unfortunately, for the average Baptist, that means that they are sitting on their heart because their heart is in their wallet. Amen? For these folks, their entire identity, their sense of self-worth, their hopes, their dreams, their desires are all wrapped up in these perishable pieces of paper that we call currency, the true value of which can only be measured by what they accomplish for God. Amen? The cold, hard truth of the matter is, my friend, it isn't your money.
That's right.
All right, there are numerous verses in the Bible that deal with this, and here is one of them. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7. "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. Everything that you possess, including the money in your wallet and your bank account, is a blessing from God. And it is not too much for Him to ask for you to trust Him enough to return a small portion of what He has blessed you with to Him, that He may use it to go after souls for which His one and only Son died, was buried, and rose again." Somebody paid the freight to get the gospel to you and me. Yes. And it is not unreasonable to ask us to be willing to help pay it to get it to others.
That's right.
Amen. Do we not realize that giving up a few sodas, cups of coffee or tea a week from your favorite convenience store or coffee shop would buy a lot of gospel tracts for the mission field? Do we not realize that giving up two restaurant meals a month would buy quite a few Bibles for the mission field over the course of a year? Dinner for two in a restaurant here, at a good quality restaurant, is easily 50, 60 euros. That'd buy quite a few Bibles for the mission field. And if you really wanted to get bold, giving up live streaming or satellite television would help send a missionary to some remote destination to preach the gospel to souls who would otherwise never hear it. In that context, is God asking too much of any of us? Another misconception that must be dealt with is the distinction between tithing and giving. And it is God himself who makes this distinction. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians 9. Let's go back to Malachi chapter 3. Most of you are familiar with these verses. This is nothing new. You've heard all this before. So it shouldn't come as a shock to any of you, okay? Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. The Bible says, "Will a man rob God?" Well, church, will he? You kidding me? They do it every day. Christians do it every day. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." Now, before anybody jumps up and down and starts screaming that tithing was just for Israel under the law, let me present a few facts to you. Tithing is a concept that predates the Mosaic law. Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20, and it's mentioned again in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek from the spoils he recovered upon rescuing Lot from the Babylonian kings. Then in Genesis chapter 28, verses 20 and 22, Jacob vows to give a tenth of all that God blessed him with when he returned to his father's house. Before the giving of the law, loved ones, tithing was voluntary. Nothing compelled either of these men to offer it. They made a conscious, free will choice to do so. Bible scholars and historians have never been able to conclusively pinpoint the time that it originated, but there is ample evidence that shows that this was a common practice well before Moses came along. All right? All of that changed when God gave the law to the nation of Israel. Now I want you to listen closely to this. When we think of tithing, we think there was one tithe in Old Testament Israel. Wrong. There were three. There was the Lord's tithe, which every Israelite household was required to give. It's 10% of their crops and livestock, and that was for the purpose of supporting the Levites who ministered in the temple, the tabernacle, and later in the temple. The only tribe among the children of Israel that did not get an inheritance was Levi. Why? Because God said he was their inheritance. That means that he assumed responsibility for taking care of the Levites, and that's how he did it, through the tithe. Then there was the festival tithe, what I call the festival tithe. This tithe was collected to support the festivals and religious ceremonies that the Israelites were required to observe. You find that in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 through 27. Then there was the poverty tithe. Every 3 years, a tithe was collected for the support of the needy, including the widows and the fatherless. You find that in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29. Now, under the law, tithing was not just a financial obligation for the support of the priesthood, but a means of supporting the less fortunate and the worship practices commanded by God, and it was something that God took very seriously. God is not asking anywhere near that much from any of us. Not even close. All right? So not only did the children of Israel tithe, but God also accepted from them free will offerings. Exodus chapter 35, verse 29, we find this little nugget. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman whose heart, this is a matter of the heart here, whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. When it came time to construct the tabernacle in the wilderness, the children of Israel gave a willing offering at Moses' request upon Moses having received a commandment from the Lord to collect that free will offering. You'll find that in Exodus chapter 35, verses 4 and 5. The free will offering was then and continues to be today a good measure of where people's hearts are when it comes to spiritual matters. This is a matter of the heart, folks. Free will offerings are mentioned numerous times in the Old Testament. How about this one? Ezra chapter 7, verses 14 through 16. For as much as thou art sent of the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of thy God which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priest, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem. Those are not the words of a priest. They are not the words of a prophet. They are the words of a pagan Gentile king by the name of Artaxerxes. Before Ezra begins his journey to restore a priestly order in Jerusalem, he takes up a freewill offering of the people and of the priests to pay for the repairs to God's house, for the purchase of animals for sacrifices. This offering is a supplement to what the king and his counselors have already given. The Israelites gave, and God, having already touched the heart of the king and his court to give, thereby gave the increase. Now, why would he do that? Because no man, I say again, no man will outgive God. God will not be a debtor to any man. And this is the offering that God is speaking of in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Now, at this point, let me go ahead and address the 800-pound gorilla in the room, because somebody during or after the service is bound to ask the question. Okay? There is no New Testament commandment for Christians to tithe. Did you hear me? There is no New Testament commandment for Christians to tithe. There, I'm on record as saying it. You won't find a commandment to tithe anywhere in the New Testament. The guards couldn't find it with a search warrant, a team of cadaver dogs. Okay? That is undeniable. Now, here is what is equally undeniable. The principle of tithing is found in the New Testament. Amen? And we're going to see that in our text here shortly. The presence of this principle in the writings of Paul give a strong indication that a New Testament Christian should be willing to give from the heart, under grace, at least as much as was required of an Old Testament Jew under the law. In other words, the tithe should be the basis of your giving, not the extent. It should be the floor and not the ceiling. One of the silliest questions I ever got as a pastor, and it came from a variety of people, is, and it's always some overeducated egghead, educated beyond his intelligence level, trying to make himself look smart in front of a group of people. Should I tithe on my pre-tax or after-tax income? And everybody's standing around waiting for bated breath for the answer. This is where you answer the fool according to his folly, okay? The answer is very simple. Do you want pre-tax blessings or after-tax blessings? Stop splitting hairs with God's money, and he'll stop splitting hairs with your blessings. Amen? Keep in mind, folks, that the law of sowing and reaping also applies to our giving. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Giving is not a game to God, folks. And by not giving what we should when we should, we make a mockery of him, a mockery of his word, and a mockery of his work. That's a dangerous game for a New Testament Christian. Now, having laid a proper foundation, we can begin to address the premise of our giving. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to pick up in verse 7. Notice here where Paul says, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard, and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock, and eateth not of the milk of the flock? All right, Paul is establishing a premise forgiving here. What do I mean by that? Let me use a hypothetical to illustrate this. If County Cork declared war on County Dublin tomorrow, not out of the realm of possibility, considering this is the rebel county, right? Would you want the Lord Mayor of County Cork to send you the bill for the beans, bullets, and the blankets the soldiers would need to wage that war? Come on, answer up. Would you want the Lord Mayor to send you personally the bill for all of that? Why? Because you could not bear that burden alone, could you? And no one would have a right to expect you to. Every resident of the county would have a duty to contribute to that cost. Amen?
Yes.
In like manner, every member of a local Bible-believing Baptist church has a duty to contribute to the upkeep and operational expenses of their church.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
The question then becomes, how? So at this point forward, I'm going to allow the Bible to speak for itself. Now that we have a premise, let's look at the principle behind our giving. We'll find that in verses 8 through 14. And verses 8 through 10 give us the root of the principle. Paul says, in verse 8, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law also? Paul's asking a valid question here. Was he pulling the premise he established in verse 7 out of thin air, or had God previously addressed that subject? Verse 9. We see Paul here quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, and he says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen?" Paul also tells us in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Amen. "That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." So by drawing a principle from the Old Testament law to establish New Testament doctrine, Paul is on sound biblical ground. All right? Verse 10. "Or saith he it all together for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope." Was this principle drawn from the Old Testament law in verse 9 strictly for beasts of burden? Or does the principle apply to you and I today? It applies to you and us today as well. And burying our heads in the sand and pretending that we do not have an obligation before God to financially support our local church and its ministries and missions program will avail us nothing but a rebuke before the judgment seat of Christ. Now in verses 11 through 14, we're going to see that God expects a rendering from this principle. Verse 11, Paul says, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things?" By rendering spiritual things unto the Corinthian believers, his preaching, his teaching, his fellowship, Paul was entitled to reap their carnal things, meaning that he was entitled to be compensated for his efforts. Verse 12, "If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." Paul, as an apostle, with the highly marketable skill of tent making at his disposal, chose not to exercise this privilege. He chose not to be compensated by the Corinthians. Why? That the spread of the gospel be not hindered. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 13. "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar?" Here again, Paul refers to the Old Testament law with its provision for the priests as an example of God's method of providing for his called servants in the church age. Numbers chapter 18, verse 8, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, Behold, I also have given thee the charge of mine heave offerings of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto them have I given thee by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever." Now, if you'll read the rest of Numbers chapter 18, you'll see that God's intent was for there to be no lack among the priests Amen. Because he had allocated the best of every offering from the Israelites for them as a reward or compensation for their service in the temple. Verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So Paul's New Testament conclusion, based on Old Testament example, is that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel, or in other words, be compensated for their efforts. Now, before I say anything else, let me say this, and I say it in love, right? Let's go back to Malachi chapter 3. Hold your place here. Go back to Malachi chapter 3 for just a moment. Look at verse 8 again. All right? There's a reason why God, in that verse, mentioned the tithe before he mentioned the offering. By placing the tithe first, God is not just insisting, but I believe he's demanding that his house and his servants come first. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ established an order to evangelism, did he not? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Under no circumstances was Jerusalem to be neglected. Amen. That was the order. In other words, first things first. And just there was an order for an evangelism, there's also an order for giving. It's the tithe and then the offering. Amen. Now, why do I say this? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. This is Paul again. "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." That's primarily what we have today, pastors and teachers. Why did he do that? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of that of Christ." And according to that passage, pastors are a ministry gift from the Lord Jesus Christ to local churches, and they are to be supported accordingly. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, all right? But unless and until you have given your tithe, you have no business considering a free will or a missions offering. Why? Now, I know this sounds cold, but it's reality. Because many years of church history bear witness to the fact that if a man will not faithfully and systematically give what he should for the upkeep and expenses of his local church and the support of his pastor, he won't faithfully and systematically give to support a missionary on the field either. Amen. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, "Let things be done decently and in order." Now, what I've just given you, folks, is the New Testament method of structuring giving. Maintenance on this building and utility do not pay themselves. And our pastor, believing it to be the will of God for himself and his family, has never taken a salary from this church, choosing, like Paul, to pour that money back into the work of the ministry. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 18. Paul said, "What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." Amen. So, what allows this church to support 8 different mission works in 6 different countries with the intent of adding a 9th here soon? Faith promise giving. At the end of the month, each of us are going to be asked to sign a commitment card. All right? Again, keep in mind, this is between you and God. The amount, as Pastor already said this morning in Sunday school, God is challenging you to prove Him and Him alone. Then he takes it a step further and says, prove me now. Not tomorrow, not next week or next month, now. What he's saying there is, I can handle my end of this challenge. Can you handle yours? And if you'll accept God's challenge, He'll pour out a five-fold blessing on you. Read Malachi 3, 10 and 11. Would a stockbroker call that a good return on investment? Of course he would. And if he doesn't, sack him. All right? Because he's mismanaging your money. On more than one occasion in our Bible where giving is mentioned, a blessing is attached to it. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. There's the tithe. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst forth with new wine. There's the promise. Luke 6:38, already mentioned this morning. I'll read it again. Give. That's your part. And it shall be given unto you. That's God's part. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again. There is no escaping the law of sowing and reaping, is there, folks? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that's where most of the verses concerning giving are given. Verse 7, it says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I never cease to be amazed at how many men try to hide behind this verse. I only have to give what I purpose in my heart. Yet the problem is you never get around to purposing in your heart what you should give. Amen? Stop playing games and give God His due. In the words of Chuck Swindoll, God loveth a cheerful giver, but He also accepteth from a grouch. Amen? Most Christians by now have memorized Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that is a great verse, and there is certainly nothing wrong with memorizing it. The problem is that many Christians never learn or just conveniently ignore one of the golden rules of Bible exegesis, which is a text without a context is a pretext. It is verse 18 of Philippians chapter 4 that provides the context of verse 19. I'm going to read verses 18 and 19 together here, okay, and let you get the context. Philippians 4:18, Paul says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you. The Philippian church sent a care package to the apostle Paul by the hand of a fellow by the name of Epaphroditus, okay? An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. You see what that was? That's a missions gift. Now look at verse 19. Paul says, but my God shall supply all your needs. Whose needs? The Philippian church's needs. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That means the promise of Philippians 4:19 is directly connected to missions giving. It is not a cloak that any man can hide behind to keep from giving what he should. Now, lest anyone accuse me of not practicing what I preach, Cindy and I took God at His word and accepted His challenge many years ago. Not only does our tithe go to our sending church, but we support four missionary works on an individual level. You know, that's money that comes directly off the top of our support before we ever see a single cent here in Ireland. Amen. Yet, not one single time have we gone hungry or gone cold in the winter. Our car is parked right across the street. She's going on 20 years old. She's old, buddy, but she runs like a Singer sewing machine. That's God. Amen. Our prescriptions are filled, and we don't owe our doctors a penny. Why? Because God promised to rebuke the devourer for our sakes, and we would take Him at His word, and He has proven to be beyond faithful. Yes. Amen. Amen. Loved ones, I've spent a lot of time on tithing here this morning, but that's where the need is. All right? That's the thing that people refuse to face. Tithing is not, nor has it ever been, an issue of money. Tithing is an issue of trust. You either trust God or you don't. If you'll accept God's challenge, it'll be because you chose to trust Him. If you don't, it'll be because you don't trust Him any more than you trust me. Amen. If you can trust God with your soul, you think maybe you can trust Him with your wallet? Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We've seen the basis of faith promise giving. Now let's look at the benefits of faith promise giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verses 7 through 15 we'll cover in order here. What is the first benefit of faith promise giving? It promotes growth in grace. You know, God didn't save us for us to remain stagnant, did He? He expects us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, look at verse number 7. 1 Corinthians 8, verse number 7. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Paul's desire was that the Corinthian church not only grow in the spiritual grace of giving, but abound in it. You know, there's an acronym that has circulated in Christian circles for many years for grace. That acronym defines grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, He paid the price on Calvary's cross so that God could make the riches of heaven available to us. He literally gave till He couldn't give anymore. He emptied Himself of everything that was rightfully His that we might be reconciled to God. Have we ever considered what He gave? Not only that we might grow in grace, but become a channel of His grace to others through our giving. You know, He gave His back to the smiters and His cheek to them that plucked off the hair. That's Isaiah 50, verse 6. He gave up His reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's Philippians 2, 9. He gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. That's Psalm 68, 11. He gave men the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's John 1, 12. And He gave up the ghost in John chapter 19, verse 30, dying a death that rightfully should have been yours and mine. That's not an exhaustive list by any means, but we consider those things alone, is any sacrifice too great for Him? Don't tell me yes. I'd question your Christianity. I'd question your salvation if you told me yes. Amen. Another benefit of faith promise giving is it proves the sincerity of your love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 8 and 9. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Now in the preceding verses of this chapter, Paul had bragged on the poverty-stricken churches of Macedonia for giving above and beyond their means. And the forwardness of their giving now provides Paul an opportunity to challenge the Corinthians, one of the more affluent churches, in their giving to prove the sincerity of their love for the Lord. You know, just as God scourges every son whom He receives, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, He will also eventually test every son. Amen. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Does that come to mind? If the Lord Jesus Christ was not above being tried, then neither are you and I. Amen. And when God tries His sons, He will try them on two things. Number one, what He loves. You remember what God told Abraham in relation to Isaac? Give him up. The child of his old age. A child that meant everything to him. God said, give him up, Abraham. Amen. What if God told you to give up your money? If your love is money, folks, you're in trouble. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, God never rebuked rich men. He just told Paul to charge them. He should charge them that they be willing to communicate and ready to distribute. Be willing to share that wealth, that the wealth of the work of the gospel may go on. God will try his sons on what a son rather on what he loves, and he'll also try you on what you fear. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Noah feared God and built an ark, didn't he? Amen. If you fear man or your wife more than you fear God, he can't use you because he can't trust you. Proverbs 29, 25. The fear of man bringeth the snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. God came blowing through the door of this church right now and put any one of us to the test. Would the sincerity of our love for him be proven through our giving? I remind you that both Abraham and Noah made Hebrews 11. Amen. And last but certainly not least, it provides an equality in the collection and distribution of missions resources. Let's look at verse number 10. Verse 10, Paul is going to give some advice. And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you who have begun before, and not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. You've been talking about this offering for some time, a year now, all right? Verse 11, he's going to give an admonition, in other words, some instruction. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Talking about it's not enough. You got to do it.
Yes.
Amen? Verses 12 and 13, there's an acceptance. And I want you to listen carefully to these verses. Paul says, for if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye burdened. That's an important principle where giving's concerned. It's reckoned according to what you have, not according to what you have not. Amen. God doesn't expect you to commit yourself to some outlandish number that you know good and well in your own heart you can't match. You can't meet it, okay? It's according to what you have, not what you have not. All right? I want to cover something real quick. I know people question these things, all right? And that's okay. All right? I've had people many times over the years that, Pastor, I want to tithe. I want to tithe, but my finances simply will not allow it right now. Okay? Have you purposed in your heart to do something for God? Yeah. Okay. Take the baby step method. What is that? And this works well for people on a fixed income too. Take an amount that you know that you can comfortably give each month. Just a little bit. Okay? Just a little bit. Remember, this is voluntary. God is not going to show up at your door in all of his gleaming radiance and extend a golden pot and say, give me my money. All right? That would be beneath him. He doesn't need to do that. He owns cattle on 1,000 hills. Yes. If God has to sell a few of them to provide us a building, he'll do it. Yes. Amen. All he asks us to do is trust him. All right? Here's what he's asking you to do. Set an amount that you can give faithfully and systematically each month or each week, whatever your particular pay period is. Okay? As you see God begin to prosper you, as you see this begin to work, reevaluate it at the end of 3 months, okay, and increase it a little bit, all right? Stair-step your way up to 10%, okay? Once you hit that, now work your way into missions offering, okay? I promise you, you'll come out of this knowing without beyond any shadow of a doubt that you can trust God. God will handle his part, amen, if you can handle yours. Then in verses 14 and 15, we see an abundance. Paul says, but by inequality, let me back up to verse 15. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened. Verse 14, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Then he gives an Old Testament example here. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. It didn't matter how much money, manna the children of Israel collected in the Old Testament, there was always enough. It was always sufficient, wasn't it? Okay? Some months, things are going to be good at Philippi, all right? They may be able to give a little more than you. Some months, things are going to be good here, and Philippi's giving may be a little down, and you can give. But either way, there's an equality there, okay? Abundance in one area will make up for the slack in another area, and it all works together to ensure that God's work is not hindered. Amen? Amen. You know, 2 weeks ago, I talked about a supernatural, unseen hand, the fingers of which showed up to pronounce Belshazzar's doom on the wall of his banquet hall. You know, that same unseen hand can take your giving and make it abound to all sufficiency in God's work. Amen. I pray that by now that you can see that tithing and missions giving is something that is very precious to God. Therefore, it should be precious to us as well. Now, let us now rise to the challenge of spreading the gospel to a lost and dying world through our giving. I saw it on one of the slides earlier. If you can't go, then give. Amen. If you can't go to the mission field, we have a duty to support those who can. Amen. It's been said that missions is the very heartbeat of our Savior, and I believe that to be true. And nothing pleases him more than to see his children rescue the perishing and care for the dying through their giving. If we can't go, folks, let's faithfully and systematically support those who do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to preach your word today. This is a message you gave me, Lord. I trust that it has touched hearts today. And I pray that each of us will examine our own heart, Lord. Lord, you and earnestly seek an amount that we can faithfully and systematically give to support the work here, Father. Father, that you'll use that, Lord, to win souls and spread the gospel, not just here in Ballincollig, but in areas beyond. Lord, we thank you for who you are and for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand with me. 300.